Today we're going to preach the last message in this series of 12 messages called 12 Common Men. But today we're going to be in Matthew chapter 27. This will be the last message. Matthew chapter 27. I have a hunch that you might possibly refer this message to someone you know, because there's going to be a portion of it that's going to touches all of us. You won't be able to find it under the title, How to Commit Spiritual Suicide, because that word gets flagged by Facebook and therefore barred. So, 12 Common Men, Part 12, okay? But really, it's how to commit spiritual suicide. If you have your Bibles with you, you turn to the 27th chapter of Matthew, verses 1 through 10. Would you stand with me as we read from your word? Matthew 27. When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? You see to it." Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. But the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, "It's not lawful to put them into the treasury because they are the price of blood." And they consulted together and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "They took 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was pierced, whom they, the children of Israel, priced, and gave them to the potter's field, as the Lord directed me." You may be seated. Last week we finished the 11 disciples that are mentioned in Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. And I mentioned towards the end of the message Judas, but when I was preparing my messages, I realized that I would be missing an opportunity here for another message, and you'll see why in just a moment. I want to just remind you of a few things that we covered last week about Judas. First of all, Judas was damned to an eternity separated from God, because he failed to listen to Jesus Christ. Jesus said it would have been better for him to have never been born than to do what he did. Luke chapter 6:46 says, "Why do you call me Lord and do not do the things that I tell you to do?" Disobedience. It'd be better for you to have never been born again than to know what Jesus says to do and don't do it. It doesn't matter how well you speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how well you speak about God. In eternity, it's not going to matter what you've said, but what you've done with what you've said. It would have been better for you to have never been born again than to claim Jesus Christ as Lord and not live for Him while you've got the opportunity here. Secondly, Judas is a picture of wasted privilege. He heard, he saw everything. He heard and he saw everything. There was no excuse for him denying the Lord. Third, Judas is an example of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." If in this life your goal is more, and I'm talking about money, wealth, possessions, and that's all you're after, you're going to be pierced in the final hours. Fourth, Judas reveals to us that there's truth. The truth is that there's always hypocrites amongst us. Demas has forsaken me, was what Paul's word said. Demas was listed as a work associate with the Apostle Paul, but you can see his progress as each time Paul mentions in him, Demas was a valued partner in the ministry, and then he just mentions Demas, and then finally says, "Demas has left me, forsaken me for the world. Fifth, Judas reveals that you cannot hinder, you cannot stop, you cannot yield the sovereignty of God. God has a plan in motion that cannot be stopped by any human being. Six, Judas is also a picture of the long-suffering of our God. The Lord gave Judas opportunity after opportunity to repent, and he did not. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, something last week I did not address, just oversight. I did not attempt to reconcile the sovereignty of God with the free will of man. I didn't attempt to reconcile it because the Bible does not reconcile it. The sovereignty of God is intact, and the free will of man is intact, and I cannot tell you how the two operate, how the two come together, because the Scriptures don't tell me, and I can't tell you what the Scriptures don't tell me. But I can tell you this. You will not stand before the judgment seat of God and say, God, you didn't call me. That's why I wasn't saved. He'll say to you, repent. But it's too late. I never knew you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There is your call for salvation. Today, if you've heard his voice, don't harden the heart. Judas is also a picture of God's judgment to those who are unwilling to repent. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up. And if you don't repent and don't place your faith in Jesus Christ, you will be subject to an eternity of hell of being burnt up yet never consumed. You can send your day of repentance away. You can let your day of salvation just ride back by you. You can say another day, another time, another message, another visit. Just one more day. But sooner or later, your conscience is going to be seared with a hot iron, and you will never, ever again hear the Holy Spirit of voice whispering to you today. Today. When Judas sold Jesus out for silver, he sold his own soul. When he kissed the Lord, he kissed Judas's death away. Matthew chapter 27 records the trial, the death, the burial of Jesus. In verses 1 through 10, Matthew records for us the fate of Judas. He is the only gospel writer to report this. We'll see at the end of my message what Luke has to say. Beloved, it is a frightening thing to me to see how close someone can get and completely miss it in the end. To see the literal miracles. To sit beside Lazarus, who was a day before dead, and that not quicken your heart to life. I don't understand that. I just don't understand that. Judas is a call for us to make sure that our calling and election is sure. As tragic as the story is about Judas, it's here to prevent us from committing spiritual suicide, a false repentance. It concerns me that there are many in the church who have declared that Jesus Christ as Lord, but you wouldn't know them by their fruits. And Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit. If there's no fruit in your life, then there's been no repentance and there's been no faith in your life as well. Just remember this. You're not standing before me at the judgment seat of Christ. You can fool me. You can fool anyone in this building. You are going to be standing for the Lord God to give an account for your life, and you will not hide anything in your heart or in your mind, because He's the discerner of your thoughts and the intent of your heart. Be sure to know your repentance. Make sure your calling election is sure. In verses 1 through 5, I want you to see what false repentance looks like. When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put death. Now, they'd been plotting for a long time, but now it was coming together. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." They said, "What is that to us? You see to it." Then he threw down the pieces of silver into the temple and departed and went and hung himself. First, I want you to see remorse is not biblical repentance. Seeing that he had been condemned, many commentators believe that Judas did not think that Jesus would actually be condemned, that he was actually aiding God, aiding the Lord Jesus Christ to bring in his kingdom. But when he realized that Jesus' kingdom was not going to be here on earth at the moment, but in the hearts of men, he realized then he had made an error, a mistake. It says he was remorseful. Now, the King James here completely misses it. It says that he repented himself, but the Greek word is not the normal word for repent. It means to be remorseful. The ESV says changed his mind. The New American Standard says felt remorse. The Holman Christian Standard says full of remorse. The Living Bible, which ain't much of a Bible, but let me tell you what it says. Changed his mind and deeply regretted what he had done. That's exactly what happened to Jesus. He changed his mind and he deeply regretted what he had done. But what does the Holy Spirit say? That's what really matters. It says remorseful. The Greek word means remorseful. It means to care afterwards, to regret. The word repent is a completely different word. The word repent means to think differently, to reconsider morally. It means a genuine change of the heart, a genuine change of the mind that brings a genuine change in your actions, your life, your tongue, whatever there is in your life. It brings a change in your life. When John the Baptist thundered from the fields of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand," he used the word repent. He did not use the word be remorseful. He said, "Repent. I'm calling on you to make a genuine change in your life, your mind, your heart." When Jesus preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," or "Repent, lest you likewise perish," he used the word repent, which means change your heart, change your mind. Upon hearing Peter's message in Pentecost in chapter 2 of Acts, we're going to get there eventually. We're going to get there next year. It says that the people were cut to the heart. That means that what he had to say, it affected them emotionally. It got to them. And they said to the Peter apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? What do we do? We put our Savior to death. What do we need to do?" And Peter says, "Repent. Repent. Repent. And prove your repentance by being baptized." Change your heart. Change your mind. When John the Apostle sounded the last words from the book of Revelation, time and time and time again, he calls on us to repent, to repent, to repent. To calls on us to bring a genuine change of heart and mind in our souls, because there's a judgment coming forth. Beloved, you got the end of the story. You know how it's going to end. A change of mind, a change of the heart, a change of actions towards God. When God leads to repentance, it always results in genuine salvation. God doesn't do anything fake or halfway. If he's leading you to repentance, you will repent. If he's leading you to salvation, you will call upon the name of the Lord. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Oh, do you know the goodness and the riches of God? Forbearance, long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to penance, not remorse, not regret, not reform, repentance. The same word that's found time and time in the New Testament and the Old Testament is used over and over and over. At what must our actions be in our heart and minds? We must turn to God. We must turn from our sin. We must turn from ourselves. A genuine change of the heart will result in a sincere salvation unto God. And let's be mindful. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God always leads you to himself. Always leads you to himself. God is in the business of saving souls. He is in the business of preventing individuals who are perishing to not perish. He is in the business of using the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God to bring about true repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remorse occurs when you get caught. But just as soon as the consequences are over, you're no longer remorseful. The difference between repentance and remorse is the difference between eternal life and eternal death. The difference between heaven and hell. The difference between what God does on our behalf and what we do on our own behalf. It's very possible to feel sorry for your sin and even remorseful for it. But repentance changes your direction about sin. I'm sorry. I have broken your law, have broken your commandments. And because of that, I am myself broken unto sin. True biblical repentance leads to lasting moral change, a lasting change in your direction. If you cannot see, if you cannot go back and look at where that change of direction occurred, then you likely had no change in direction at all. I advise you, be sure of your election, your call. Make it sure. Remorse is not biblical repentance. Secondly, restitution is not biblical repentance. And he brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. If I make it right, I'll be right. Common misconception about repentance. Please don't misunderstand me. If you do repent, and there's something between you and someone else, you will make it right. You remember what Zacchaeus did? That old filthy, no good tax collector like Matthew? He said, I have given half of my goods to the poor. And if I've taken anything else to anyone, I will restore it fourfold. That man stole for a living. He said, I'll give it back fourfold. That's what you call true repentance. He didn't care what it cost him here on this earth. He didn't do this to atone for his sins. He did this because his sins had been atoned by the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the cold reception that Judas got in verse 4. I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. In other words, it's not our problem. It's your problem. That's the best counsel he got. But he didn't heed it. If he'd done what they said, you take care. If he'd gone to the Lord Jesus Christ, like Peter had gone to the Lord Jesus Christ, he would have been forgiven. But he didn't do that. That's how he could have taken care of it. The best counsel Judas got was from the wicked religious leadership of that day. That was his last gospel appeal right there. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 tells us the wages of sin is death, eternal separation. Answer me this, please, if you can. What possible restitution can you offer the one, God, who has been offended by our sin? What possible restitution can you offer? What price can you put on that? Remember, your sin may have been offensive to someone else. It may have been offensive to you yourself. But when David got caught in adultery and murder, he said, against you, you only have I sinned. First and foremost, our sin is an offense to God. It is a stench in His nostrils. Don't fool yourself in thinking I'm all right with God because I've made amends. Don't fool yourself and think that you're right with God because I've made some reforms. Don't fool yourself in thinking I'm right with God because I've got some regrets over some bad decisions. Maybe you don't even want to call them sins. But if you do call them sins, regrets is not repentance. If you do this, you're going to meet Judas. He didn't repent. Remorse is not biblical repentance. Restitution is not biblical repentance. Third, confession alone is not biblical repentance. I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. Was that true? Absolutely. And would Judas have known that? Absolutely. Judas hung out with Jesus for 3 years. He knew there was no blemish in this man. He knew there was no blemish in the Savior. He knew there was no blemish whatsoever to be found in Jesus Christ. He betrayed innocent blood. He was very true about his confession. There's an English proverb that says, confession is good for the soul. It may make you feel better, but it's not good for the soul if it's not true confession. The goal of the gospel is not to make you feel better. It's to make you a new creation in Christ. And I'll promise you this, that will make you feel better. I got to be honest with you. For the first 3 years here, I had more people complain to me. Your message has just put me down. I said, well, maybe you need to be down so you can be lifted up by the Lord. It's not me. I don't feel bad about it. I have to spend about 8 to 10 hours in this. You got it for 35, 45 minutes. If it put you down, it put me down. No, it's to lift you up when you repent, when you believe unto the Lord Jesus Christ. The problem is we don't want to deal biblically what was wrong in our lives. And then you come to a church, it preaches the word. Well, he's just going to make you feel bad. I hope I can make you feel bad. Bad enough to repent. Confession good for the soul. Oh, such a whimsical statement from hell. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13 says, he who covers his sins will not prosper. You keep hiding them. You keep pushing them under there. Nobody's going to listen. You find it. You push them under there. Nobody's going to listen. You push them over here. Nobody. You throw them down in there. Nobody's going to find them. He who covers his sin will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes them. The word forsake means, guess what? Repent. Turn. Change the course of your life. I have sinned was true, but it wasn't true enough because it didn't make any difference in his life. Repentance brings about a 180-degree turn in your life. 180-degree turn. I've sinned. Remorse is not biblical repentance. Restitution is not biblical repentance. Confession alone is not biblical repentance. Fourth, punishment of yourself is not biblical repentance. And he went and he hanged himself. People will go to all sorts of extremes to punish themselves towards repentance. Men have beaten themselves, have cut themselves with knives, have poked out their eyes, have castrated themselves, have starved themselves, have lived in desperate situations almost to the point of starvation in the name of repentance. That's not repentance. The ultimate form of punishment that many of them take is like Judas. They fall for the deception. Suicide. Jesus called Satan a murderer from the beginning. It is not possible for Satan to say anything of truth. If there's any portion of truth, you can guarantee there's something wrong. It's twisted in there somewhere. He cannot lie because he's the father of lies, is what Jesus said. And he's come to kill, steal, destroy. The greatest lie that Satan has cast on all of mankind is that I have sinned beyond the forgiveness of God. I have gone so far outside the boundaries, God can't find me. God can't forgive me. That's a lie. If Satan, the father of lies, is saying it, it's a lie. Think about this. Peter publicly and cursed the name of Jesus the night of his trial. Yet he was forgiven, restored, became the apostle to the Jews. The thief on the cross was a murderer. Lord, remember me. Lord, remember me. By the way, just a few minutes ago, he'd been cursing him. Now he's saying, Lord, Lord, remember me. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Some of the very ones who were saying that day, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, were forgiven in Acts chapter 2. The Apostle Paul, who harassed the church and condemned men to die, forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. Judas would have found forgiveness if he had went to Jesus instead of going to the religious leadership of that day. You didn't get anything good when you went to the religious leadership of that day. There's no sin beyond forgiveness of God. None. Except one's final rejection. That's beyond the forgiveness of God. It's too late. Don't allow Satan to convince you otherwise. He has a proven track record of lying. Don't allow Satan to convince you the only way out is take your own life. Once your life ends here, there is no possibility for salvation there. You have crossed the line that you cannot cross again. Now I have to stop right here to say a few things about suicide. I don't know of another passage of Scripture other than perhaps the Old Testament where if I don't stop here, don't pause for just a moment, we're going to slow down as we cross this speed bump and talk about this for a second. My best friend from grade school, his dad committed suicide. We were two peas in a pod all the way through eighth grade. Committed suicide. I have two friends that have committed suicide. One was a pastor friend. Shocked. Grieved. Hurt. I can't imagine what a family goes through. Let me say this about suicide. First, suicide is a sin. The sixth commandment, you shall not murder, refers to intentionally taking a human life, someone else's or your own. It can never be right with God if God says, you shall not. And you do it. Secondly, if you have thoughts of taking your life, tell someone. Seek some help. Do not allow these thoughts to linger long in your head, because the longer they linger, they will fester and you may carry them out. These two individuals that recently, that within the last 10 years, maybe 15, I would have never known it, never thought it. If someone tells you, I just want to kill myself, you have an obligation to report that to someone. You have an obligation. Do you want their blood on your hands? You say, oh, they're just kidding. Now, let me answer the question that I know you all want me to answer. If someone commits suicide, will they go to hell? Well, let's look at the scriptures. Let's let the weight of the scriptures bear on this. There's four people that have killed themselves in the scriptures. Saul and his armor bearer took their lives when they realized they were defeated. In fact, Saul asked his armor bearer, thrust your sword into me, but his armor bearer wouldn't do it. So Saul fell on his sword, and his armor bearer fell on his sword. And the reason why they did that was because they felt like their taking their lives was going to be far better than their lives into the enemy's hands. They would be terribly tormented and persecuted. But let's remember this. There is nothing spiritual in the Old Testament about Saul. Nothing. Nothing. I don't care if he was the king of Israel. He stood taller. They voted the best-looking guy in. That didn't mean he was spiritual. There is nothing in the Old Testament that reveals that this was a spiritual man. And let's keep this in mind. They went against God's will to find a king. Samuel said, no, this is not what you want. They did it anyway. He was not a spiritual man. He did not follow the God of Israel. Oh, he only did it when it was convenient. And when it wasn't convenient, he made excuses for it. I can't see anything in his life that reveals he was a man after God's own heart like David. In New Testament language, this guy was lost. He may have been a ruler, but he was lost. Second guy, Ahithophel. 2 Samuel chapter 17, when he saw that Absalom did not seek his advice, did not follow his advice, he killed himself simply because his king didn't follow his advice. He rebelled against God in the first place because Absalom wasn't the rightful king. In New Testament language, this guy was lost. There's no evidence of conversion in this guy's life. Judas. Well, Judas, Jesus said he's in hell. I think that settles the story, doesn't it? Better that he'd never been born again. John the Apostle tells us in his first epistle, whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. That sounds like a very clear and black and white statement, but you need to read the verb tenses of that passage of Scripture because it describes an ongoing attitude that is murderous. Attitude of hatred that you purposely take the life of someone. It's not referring to just a single incident. If that's the case, then there is a sin in this world that is beyond the forgiveness of God. But we know that's not true because there was a murderer. There was a murderer by the name of Barabbas who was let go in the place of Jesus. That third cross on Calvary was not meant for Jesus by Rome standards. It was meant for somebody that you said, we'd rather have a murderer on the streets than our own Messiah. And the two that were beside Jesus, they were murderers and insurrectionists. Crucifixion was capital punishment in that day. And I'm going to tell you, capital punishment that day, you didn't get 10, 15, 20 years of appeals. You got one standing, that was it, and you're going to die bad. If you're a Roman citizen, they gave you a little mercy, they cut your head off. There was a murderer that day that was forgiven. Today, you will be with me in paradise. People argue, paradise is not heaven. Today, you will be with me. I don't care what you want to call it. Today with me, that's the heaven. That's Jesus. That's in the presence of our Lord. That's where I want to be. That's where I want to close my eyes and breathe my last breath and open my eyes to heaven. I want to be in the presence of the Lord. You call it paradise, you call it heaven. What, the celestial city. It's Jesus that makes the difference. I can't say that suicide is a guaranteed way to hell. But the examples I see in the Scripture don't paint a very pleasant picture of taking your own life. I do think it's possible for a saint of God to be so far from God in a moment of desperation, they could take their own lives. But do you want to stand before God having taken an overdose of pills or a gun to your head and explain that to your Savior and Lord? I don't. And think about this. I said this a while ago. Think what this does to the families that's left behind. It's terrible. It is absolutely terrible. Because they begin to blame themselves if there's something that we could have done, something we should have seen, something we should have saw, some sort of intervention. I have a fourth friend, I didn't mention them. He dealt with an issue of a son that was suicidal his whole life and one day came home and discovered he had hung himself in the garage. He said, we did everything possible. Everything. And yet he said, I feel like I failed my own son. I can't give you a clear answer because the Scriptures don't. I can't know the heart of a person, but I can tell you when I look at the examples found in Scripture, it would concern me greatly. It would concern me greatly. What false penitence looks like. Secondly, what true hypocrisy looks like, verses 4 through 8. I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver into the temple and departed and went and hung himself. By the way, his throwing of the silver appears that he threw it into the holy place. He was that close. He threw it into the holy place where he wasn't even permitted to go. But he was close enough. He threw it into the holy place. But the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it's not lawful to put them into the treasury because they are the price of blood. And they consulted together and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. First of all, I want you to see the height of their hypocrisy. What is that to us? That's worse than crucify him, crucify. You know that day when people were yelling at? Some of them got caught up into the frenzy. These men did not get caught up into the frenzy. What is that to us? They knew Jesus was innocent blood. Pilate told them two times, I find no fault in him. What is that to us? I don't care. Pilate said, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. What is that to us? We don't care. We don't care. Luke 23 records that Herod found no fault in Jesus. What is that to us? Don't care. The crowds, surely he was the Son of God. What is that to us? Don't care. One of the criminals professed, do you not even fear God? This man has done nothing. What is that to us? Don't care. The centurion, the Roman centurion who was guarding the cross, said, truly this is the Son of God. Don't care. What is that to us? It doesn't matter. Criminals, Roman soldiers, Jews, Gentiles, people, it doesn't matter. What is that to us? They produced a false witness that couldn't agree. What is that to us? It doesn't matter. They knew Judas was a traitor. What is that to us? They knew the money was blood money. So, what is that to us? All that mattered that day was that they protect themselves, their self-interest, their religious hierarchy. They did not care, even if it was the Messiah. What is that to us? It's the height of hypocrisy. Now let's look at the depth of hypocrisy. But the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it's not lawful to put them into the treasury because they are the price of blood. And they consulted together and brought them and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. No concern whatsoever over innocent blood. But all of a sudden, they're concerned about what to do with the money. Keep in mind, they had stolen this money out of the temple treasury to betray their own Messiah and Lord. Now, all of a sudden, they're concerned about where the money should go. That's hypocrisy. At least Judas was overwhelmed. These men, they felt nothing. A hypocrite says one thing, but he does something else. A hypocrite is one who says he obeys God's laws, but only when it's convenient. When it's not convenient, what is that to us? Doesn't matter. The depths of the hypocrisy is revealed in they're breaking the law of God to kill a man and then using the law of God to justify what they're supposed to do with that 30 pieces of silver. The depths of the hypocrisy is revealed in their callous words to Jesus. What is that to us? You take care of it. In other words, that's your problem, not ours. And then they used the money to buy a graveyard, like all of a sudden they cared for Gentiles. Jews weren't going to be buried. That poor Jew that died at the rich man's front door, more than likely, he was put in a field like that. Nobody cared. But we got to have a place to bury them. The depths of one's hypocrisy is that you're more concerned about what the world thinks than what you know God knows. Thirdly, what do the Scriptures say? 9 and 10. Then was fulfilled that was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and then they took 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was pierced, whom they, the children of Israel, priced, and gave them for the potter's field as the Lord directed. God chose the prophet here. The deed of Judas was so bad it can be traced prophetically in numerous books of the Old Testament. Peter in Acts chapter 1 verse 20 quoted from Psalm 69 and Psalm 109. John quoted from Psalm 41. But this quotation here comes from Jeremiah. Except it's in the book of Zechariah. That's caused some people a little bit of concern because it appears that somebody's wrong here. They said it comes from Jeremiah, but it actually comes from Zechariah. You can look it up for yourself. You can look in the side margin. It comes from Jeremiah. It doesn't come from Jeremiah. How do you explain that, Brother David? Well, I explain it this way. The Baptist Faith and Message says it has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture, error for its matter. But I'm so glad you asked, how do I reconcile that? And let me reconcile that for you. The explanation is found in how the Jews divided the Old Testament. Three sections: the law, the writings, and the prophets. They divided the whole book, Old Testament book, in those three sections. In rabbinical order of the prophetic books, Jeremiah is always listed first. So when somebody quotes from perhaps Zechariah, they would technically say Jeremiah because it was the first book of the prophets. This also occurs elsewhere when it talks about something coming from the Psalms, but it's actually found in the book of Lamentations because the second book is made up of Psalms, Proverbs, Job, Song of Solomon, Ruth, Lamentations, Ecclesiastes, Esther, Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Chronicles. So the writer may have pulled from that, but he says Psalms. Remember who's writing this? Matthew. Matthew, what was Matthew? Not just a tax collector. What heritage did he have? He was a Jew. And who was he writing to? Jews. So he was using the format of how you would explain where a passage came from for Jews of that day. There is no error here. You just got to study it a little bit and get into it to figure it out. Matthew being a Jew, writing to Jews, simply followed the prescribed order of how you would quote from the Old Testament. God chose the prophet. Secondly, God chose the price. 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was pierced, whom they, of the children of Israel, priced or valued. 30 pieces of silver was the price of a slave of that day. If you had a slave that was out working in the field and your ox got out and that slave got gored and died, you would have to pay the owner 30 pieces of silver because that was the value of a slave. Israel valued Jesus Christ, the value of a slave. Their Messiah was worth no more to them than a slave that would be put on the market and sold. They didn't revere him. He was as worthless to them as a slave. What is the value that you put on Jesus Christ in your life? I sure hope it's more than 30 pieces of silver. God chose the prophet, God chose the price, God chose the place. The potter's field, as the Lord directed. God foretold in his Old Testament that this would be purchased from blood money. He foretold that Judas would betray him. He foretold in his word that Judas would commit suicide. All of this was put into place hundreds of years before Judas came along. So let me just put this for you down real calm. If God in his word can say something hundreds of years before, and by the way, there's many times where he does that in the Old Testament, it comes true in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, what does it mean to you? If you do not repent, you will perish. It's going to come true. It's going to come true. What makes you think you can escape that prophetic statement from the Lord Jesus Christ in regards to the eternity of your soul? You can't. You can't. He chose the place. Acts chapter 1, 16 and 19. Men and brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us, obtained a part of the ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all of his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that the field is called in their own language, Akil Dama, that is the field of blood. Jesus died, Judas died without hope. But it didn't have to be that way for you. He was remorseful. That's not enough. Don't allow your remorse make you think you're right with God. It's nowhere near close. It's nowhere near far enough. But yet, he confessed, "I have sinned." But it wasn't a confession of a repentant heart. It wasn't enough. Be that way with you. Yeah, I'm a sinner. What does that do your heart? What does it do your life? I have sinned. Has come from the mouths of Pharaoh, Balaam, Achan, Saul, Shimei, David, Judas, and the prodigal son. And only two of that group, David and the prodigal son, actually show us what true repentance and confession looks like. Let those two individuals, not the others, not Judas, be the example for us. Turn to the Lord while you can. Not like Judas, but like David, the prodigal son. God. Because if you don't, you're committing spiritual suicide. You're taking your own life. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Lord, thank you for a passage that's difficult and hard to preach. And I dare say it affects all of us in some way. That we can learn the most valuable spiritual lesson there is. Repent. Be converted. That your sins might be blotted out and days of refreshing may come. Repent or you'll perish. Repent. And believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul tells us, you will be saved. You will be saved. Please, Lord God, let us see today. Let us look at our own repentance and our own confession. Let us look, Lord Jesus, and make sure our call and election are sure. Lest we fall head first, like Judas, over a cliff into an eternity separated from you. Thank you, Lord.